Not only is the world filled with bad news, like the tornado that went through Kentucky and Arkansas, Tennessee, natural disasters. It's filled with immorality, rebellion. But you all know that. In fact, not only is the world filled with bad news, but we find that the news media itself is suffering from credibility. Amen? Recent polls indicate Americans trust less and less the news outlets. The TV polls show less and less that people are watching certain news stations. Recently, one quote newsman, end of quote, at least he calls himself that. I call him nothing more than a political manipulator, was fired from one of the major stations because he had compromised his integrity by supporting his brother's campaigns against all sorts of charges, and even getting involved in telling him how he can best manipulate the media. Spin doctors. Then, of course, they caught him in an affair that was nothing more than icing on the cake. The news media is under attack. But the gospel is also under attack and suffers both from within the church as well as from without the church, from credibility. There are false gospels being preached. Salvation by faith and works. Salvation through contributions of money so that you can get health, wealth, and happiness. And the only people that get healthier, happier, and wealthier are those who are at the highest end of this Christian Ponzi scheme called prosperity gospel. Now we have the social gospel being preached. The social gospel first started being preached in the late 1800s, early 1900s, by people who had lost faith in the true gospel. And they decided that the best thing to do was to transform society, save America from its greed. Now we're going to save America from its racism. All of these social gospels fail to recognize the need for spiritual regeneration. They fail to understand that man's nature is such that he is a mixed person. He has a good side and a bad side, and the bad side is always there and is always waiting to come out. So they fail to understand the biblical gospel of the sinfulness of sin, and having rejected that, they are all out to be able to change society. Now, my brothers and sisters, partiality, racism, and that kind of pecking order that you have in the world should never have existed in the church. Period. The book of James is quite clear about that. It talks about Mr. Goldfinger. I'm not talking about the James Bond character. I'm talking about the man that's wealthy. And I've seen a lot of churches bow the knee to somebody that they thought could help the church a lot with their contributions. And I've seen them shove people off to the side That's not true. Even in the South, where the gospel was preached among Bible-believing people, segregation and racism existed because the effects of the world were so much with us. They didn't want to suffer for Christ. They were afraid of somebody coming and in a white sheet and doing something bad to them. I always found it hard to believe that some Christians could get so upset about the burning of the American flag and not flinch at the burning of a cross. Now, I love the American flag, but the cross is infinitely higher than any country. We have social gospels. Now we are even getting into evangelical churches denying basic, fundamental, biblical doctrines. How sad this is. I heard a man recently preach about the resurrection, and he said he was going to preach the gospel. And I didn't hear the gospel at all. And it was all kind of fluffy and airy and sentences that when you read them and thought about them, didn't make any sense. He kept saying, Christ is always coming. Well, he's going to come one day. And he talked about a lot of other vague things. And I found out later, this man is a pastor of an evangelical church in an evangelical convention, and he is openly gay and preaching a different standard. You have to fudge on the Bible if you're going to defend immorality anywhere. Now, homosexuality is a sin. So is adultery. So is fornication. And I'm not saying that homosexuality is the sin of all sins. I can think of other sins that are much worse. It is a sin that is contrary to nature, as Paul says. And in that sense, it is different. All sin can be forgiven except for the one unpardonable sin. But if we justify our sins by denying the scriptures, we are certainly condemning ourselves. The gospel is not being preached in some places. It is being replaced with social agendas. Now, I believe the gospel has an application to the church and its behavior. The only application the gospel has to the world is that it is under sin, is being condemned, is passing away, and unless they repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ, they will go to hell. That's it. And I've always found it interesting that the church, and this is often the case, neglects its own sins while it goes about preaching about others. A psychiatrist once told me that people who try to change other people are those who cannot change themselves. Look at, not to pick on her particularly, but as an illustration, Eleanor Roosevelt. Was she a good mother? Just interview her four children. Or was it five? No, she was not. Was she a good wife? No. Good political partner? Yeah. Wife? So not being able to work on her own problems, what does she do? She goes out and tries to help everybody else solve their problems. Jordan Peterson, in his book, Rules for Living, points out that your first responsibility is to straighten up your own room. We need to work on ourselves. The gospel is about God and what he has done. The gospel is not about what you do. The gospel is not, in the words of Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, about the fitful faithfulness of man, but about what God has done. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, rose the third day according to the scriptures, and was seen. It's all about what God has done. That's why it's good news. There's no good news in what I do. My very repentance needs to be repented of. My faith is not perfect. How about yours? I identify with that statement where it said, some worship but others doubted. All of us have a mixture of faith and doubt. At night, when we're alone, have you ever wondered, am I being a fool? I believe this. Am I being a fool? It looks so weak. It looks so small. It looks so pitiful. I've always been struck by Paul's statement when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He didn't say I'm proud of it. He uses what we call a litotes. He uses a figure of speech where he says it negatively. I'm not ashamed. I've often wondered if Paul felt tempted from time to time to be ashamed of the gospel. Haven't you? When you see the power and magnificence of the world, you've been ashamed, been timid. Now, we need to be wise in how we handle ourselves. Yes. Silence is sometimes golden, and sometimes it's yellow. But the gospel will always be under attack. So it's good for us from time to time to go back to fundamentals. Go back to fundamentals. It was said about Vince Lombardi that when the Green Bay Packers were so powerful in the 60s that the Green Bay Packers playbook only consisted of 12 plays. Well, then how in the world were they so successful? They learned to run each play to perfection. They had mastered the fundamentals. You and I are only as strong as our grasp is of the fundamentals. So let's go this morning back to the gospel. Here is the gospel. Verses 1 through 10, the gospel is established. It is about good news of Christ's resurrection. It was established, and we're just going to go through this chapter expositionally rather than exegetically. The good news is established by supernatural means. Verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Notice their faith. They're expecting to see a tomb. They're not expecting to see a risen Lord. All of us have to go from seeking a dead Christ, a crucified Christ, to seeing a risen one. That's where they are. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake. That's supernatural. For an angel, that's supernatural, of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. That's supernatural. And sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. These are all supernatural events. God at work effecting our salvation. The good news is about what God has done. But notice the good news is established despite mixed reactions in verses 4 and 5. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the Lord, did the guards overhear these words? I think they did. Be not afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Yes, you have two different reactions here. Two different reactions. One, there's fear and trembling, but no faith. The other is fear, but it's going to go to faith and great joy. Then the gospel is established, as I said earlier, by a physical fact and a divine interpretation. He is not here. The grave's empty. They can see that. For he is risen. Ah, they don't see that. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Christianity has always invited investigation of the empty tomb. And there are a number of views as to why the tomb was empty. From disciples went to the wrong tomb, they stole the body. We'll get to that. I'm writing now a paper that I'm hoping will be done by the end of the year on the resurrection of Jesus. Already it's some 18 pages. I fear it's going to be longer than that, but we're going to go through the whole thing. And I'll explain all about the different theories about the Bible. I mean, the empty tomb. But notice in verses 7 through 10, the gospel, the good news, is established by the appearance of Jesus himself. And we'll be dealing with the theory of hallucination in our paper. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you. Having heard the message, the women respond with obedience. So they departed quickly. Good news always needs to be taken quickly. Yeah, people are hungry for good news in our society. Now, I had worked for a boss who was very wise. When I would go into his office and say, I've got good news and bad news, he would say, the good news can wait, give me the bad news first. But the bad news is that, as you and I know, that we're all sinners. I'm looking at him. And you're looking at him. We're all sinners. And we're desperately in need of someone giving us the good news. The women went quickly. Who is there in your circle of neighborhood, in your friends, who need to hear the good news? Go quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of him by his feet. Where do we embrace Jesus? Right there on the ground. Right there on the ground. We don't go up and shake his hand like an equal. We fall on his face, our faces before him, as though dead, Revelation chapter 1. And they worshiped him. Then Jesus said, do not be afraid. Boy, I need to hear that from time to time, don't you? Go and tell my brothers go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So the gospel is established by supernatural means, despite mixed responses, by a physical fact and a divine interpretation, and by the appearance of Jesus himself. But now we have the bad news. There is opposition to the gospel. And verses 11 through 15, it is slandered. Notice in verse 11 that the physical facts cannot be denied. While they were going, behold, some of the guards came to the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. So we have two missions here. One is going out, these women, the first evangelists, women going to preach the gospel. And over here, the guards. Now they're going to say all that happened, which means they're going to talk about the angel, they're going to talk about the empty tomb, they're going to talk about the earthquake. There are certain facts that the unbeliever cannot deny. The grave is empty. I think it was Josh McDowell who would go around a college campus shouting, "Who's got the body? Who's got the body?" They cannot deny. Oh, they try their best. But the grave is empty. Everyone has to admit that. It's what they object to is the divine interpretation. He's not here. Oh yeah, we see that. He is risen. Oh no, 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 no. That's where they draw the line. Well, human wisdom rejects the supernatural. Look at verse 12. And when they had assembled with the elders, they had taken counsel. And they're not asking here, are we going to believe this, are they? They're going to ask, now what are we going to do? By the way, every person has to answer to that question. Once I preach the gospel, the ball is in your court. And you have to decide what you're going to do with it. And there's no need for you to pass the ball to somebody else. I think I've told you before about my blessed grandmother. We got in a car after a Sunday evening service one time, and Grandma said, well, Grandma came from divorced people in the 1800s, and she had a problem because she was rejected because her mom and dad were divorced, and the good people of the church showed her no grace. So she was on always a perpetual quest for self-righteousness, to get rid of the stigma. But poor Grandma, she was sitting there in the car, and she said, oh, that sermon was powerful. That sermon was powerful. And that sermon had Sister So-and-so's name written all over it. I hope she was listening. That's the way we are, isn't it? I preach a good sermon, you guys come up to me and say, oh, I wish so-and-so had heard that. I've had that. You mean it as a compliment. I'm flattered by that. But we have to take responsibility for ourselves. The question when the gospel is preached is not, what is so-and-so going to do? What are you going to do? And if you think that's a terrible burden, just put yourself in my shoes where you live 7 days a week with the Word. Well, there are days where I'm so convicted, I got to get up and walk around. I say, this is a good time for me to walk for 5 miles. And I get up and walk for 5 miles and listen to a lecture on the history of Sparta or something to take my mind off the fact that the Word just pierced me. When I get back to my study, well, I have to sit there and, oh, Lord, forgive me. Ruth Ann, who's sometimes nearby, what did you say? Nothing, Ruth Ann, nothing. That's the way it is. They're going to have to respond. What are they going to do? Well, look what they say in verses 12 through 15b. Human wisdom will give a corrupt and contradictory explanation. Look, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. Why not? They bought off Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Now they're going to have to spend even more money. By the way, have you noticed this? Once you tell a lie, you're going to have to tell a second lie to cover up the first lie. Have you ever noticed that about yourself? Man, you're good poker players. Sure you have. And that's the way we have to do here. Once you commit yourself to a certain course of action, you got to stay with it. Because you and I are more concerned about appearing weak than anything else. We would rather be seen as exceedingly sinful than to appear weak. Institutions are full of this. when we studied 1 Samuel 8 about government. Government's number one concern is to cover government. They lie for one another. They cover for one another. They do it all the time. Churches do it too. We find huge amounts of money in the wall, and I don't know where it came from. Churches, institutions will lie to cover themselves. And you will too, as an individual. We get involved in what Augustine called the lust of self-justification. So they're going to pay money, and they say, tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Does this argument make sense to you? It's inherently contradictory. If you're asleep, how do you know it was the disciples that came? Now, I might be able to through deduction, if it was just Ruth Ann living in the house and my wallet had been moved, to assume that I didn't do it, somebody else did it. That might be logical, or Ruth Ann the other way around. But there's so many options here. How do you know, if you're asleep, what's going on? This logic doesn't make sense. You see, and by the way, let's not be superior here. We're all of us are this way. If we do not have a good, sound reason for what we believe, we will concoct a reason that sounds good. Isn't that right? Haven't you done that? That's what they've got here. And I want you to notice in the last part of verse 15b, so they took the money as they were directed. People can be bought. And this story has spread among the Jews to this day, and by the way, to this day as well. Now, I won't get into why this argument is so wrong, other than the fact that it doesn't make sense at the very level at which we look at it. Our society is filled with this kind of stuff. We want our way. I believe that science, I saw this guy saying, I believe in science. Science is objective, deals with facts. I don't care about your opinion. Now, I know when I saw that t-shirt on that woman at HEB, I knew what the import of that was. Christian, take this. But when you have only an X and Y chromosome, that's an objective fact. So how do you get all of this other stuff? There are variations with it. Some men are more masculine. They have more testosterone. Some men have more hair. Some men are more risk takers. They did a study of firemen, for example. High testosterone. Same with policemen. They're willing to risk their lives. Others of us have a more artistic temperament or bent. Our testosterone is not as strong. Doesn't mean they're less male. You know? I'd rather be in a library reading than hanging from a rope from 50 stories up. That's not for me. But am I a male? Yeah. So we let our feelings determine science. In the long run, we all have reasons not to believe facts. But the good news is, in verses 16 and following, that in spite of this opposition, which basically is slanderous, notice this is a personal attack. The disciples did it. They're disrespectful. They're slander. They're stealers, body snatchers. They are going to try to pass off that Jesus rose when they were out deceiving people. They're no good. By the way, that's going to happen to you. Don't be surprised if people decide in their opposition to the gospel that they're going to call you names. Homophobic. You recounted that by saying Christophobic. But calling names doesn't get you anywhere. The gospel goes out. Why does it go out? It goes out despite the reaction of the church. Notice the mixed response. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. I said that's the case with all of us. I don't care how strong your faith is, there's always going to be a little doubt because none of us has perfect faith. Notice the gospel goes out unhindered because Jesus' authority, verse 18. Jesus came and said to him, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is in his humanity. He has the authority in his deity, but in his humanity, it is given to him. You see this in Psalm 2 as well. It is unhindered because of its universal scope. He says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. How? First, by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And second, teaching them. And by the way, it doesn't say teach them doctrine. Did you notice that? That's one of the biggest surprises most people have. When you hear teaching, you automatically think of biblical doctrine. That's not what they're to teach them. Teaching them to obey, to observe all that I have commanded. When I have taught you biblical doctrine, I've done one half of my job. The other half is to teach you how to obey it. Finally, we have Christ's personal presence. This is why the gospel is unhindered. He has authority and he is with us. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Quickly, let me make three applications. First of all, let us rid ourselves of any false hope that the world will be converted or changed until the reappearance of our Lord. All utopian thinking is bound to fail. The social gospel can be preached until Jesus comes and it won't make a dent. Number two, let us expect opposition. Not seek it, but accept it. It's part of our calling to suffer for Christ. And thirdly, let us faithfully proclaim the gospel, even if the response is largely negative, because we know it is true and have Christ's authority and presence with us. The gospel is established. It will be slandered, but that won't stop the preaching of the gospel. The gospel will go marching on unhindered in spite of opposition because the gospel is established. It has physical evidence and a supernatural interpretation that is the only one that fits the evidence. Let us be faithful to him this week. And may the Christmas season, which is coming upon us, be one where we celebrate not the birth of a baby born in a barn, but the Savior of the world who has called us to faithful discipleship to him, so that when he comes, we may be in his kingdom on this earth, reigning with him to his glory and our blessing. Let us stand for the benediction. Our gracious Father and our God, thank you that we have a gospel that has been established because we're well aware of the slander and the opposition we're facing. But we have Christ's authority and we have his presence. And with that, help us to be bold, humble yet bold, wise and prudent yet bold, to present the gospel to everyone who will listen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.